Well, today we're continuing our series in Working Life, and we're going to look at a few passages in Ephesians. So if you actually turn up Ephesians 2 in the Bible, you'll find that'll help. So page 1175. And I'm conscious all these sort of talks fit together and give different pieces of the jigsaw. So if you weren't here for the first two, do listen online, because otherwise you may get a bit of a distorted picture. So they're all supposed to fit together. But for today, we're going to look at Ephesians 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 10, page 1175. Writing to Christians, Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In Genesis 1 and 2, in the first talk, we saw God's good creation design. So we saw that we were created by God to rule the world under him, and that work was part of that rule. And then last week we saw that because of the fall, work has become this bittersweet experience now. Lots of pain, lots of hardship. But things are even worse than that. So ruling the world under God is not just harder now, it is impossible. If the doctor told you, you're in bad shape, you need to change your diet, you need to start exercising, would be hard, but you could do it. But if the doctor said to you, you've got cancer, changing your lifestyle wouldn't help. You would need surgery, you would need chemotherapy. And spiritually speaking, our condition is that serious. So we can't just go back to the creation design and try harder. We need radical intervention by God. And that's what we're going to look at today through these passages in Ephesians. And we're going to see the implications for our work. So chapter 2, 1 to 3, I've just read, describes the human condition since the fall. Three words. Firstly, dead. Verse 1 says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." So instead of enjoying this rest of relationship with God, spiritually dead. And on the death certificate, the cause of death stated as our sins. Second word, enslaved. Verse 2 says, "Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind." So instead of ruling, ruled over by the world, the flesh, and the devil. So following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil, and following the passions of our flesh, that is our sinful human nature. Third word, condemned. Verse 3, "We were by nature children of wrath," that is God's wrath, "like the rest of mankind." So instead of rejoicing in the Creator, condemned by him as judge. Imagine visiting some homeless people in Cardboard City at Waterloo. And in one of the cardboard boxes, you find a man who's in filthy clothes, smells terribly, not washed for weeks, fingers stained yellow from cigarettes, reeks of alcohol, and he's got a can of lager in his shaking hand. And you get talking to him and you eventually find out his name. And his name is John Major. And you say, what? the former Prime Minister. I mean, he used to live in Downing Street, used to run the country. I used to meet with the Queen every week, used to have privileged access to the palace. Now look at you. That is the sort of fall that we are talking about spiritually. So instead of ruling over creation, Adam let a creature, the serpent, rule over him. And so death, sin entered the world, and with it death and judgment. And everything has been affected. So not just the world around us, but us as people as well. How are we ever going to be restored to our position of rule? Well, certainly not by us just working harder. What we need is God's work of salvation in Christ. And so contrast that human condition with Jesus at the end of chapter 1. So if you've got Ephesians 1 open, page 1174. Chapter 1, verse 20 speaks of God's power, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things. See the contrast? We're spiritually dead, but Jesus, having paid for our sins by his death, was raised to life. We're enslaved and ruled over, but Jesus, far above every rule. We're condemned by God, but Jesus, he's seated at God's right hand. And so if we're ever going to fulfill our creation purpose, we must look not to Adam, but to the last Adam, to Jesus Christ. So Jesus is now ruling as mankind was created to do. Jesus is the head of this new humanity. And apart from him, and apart from God's work for us in his death and resurrection, we're left dead, enslaved, and condemned. But you may be thinking, what is God's work for us in Christ, in history? What has that got to do with us now in the present? Well, chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So of Christians it says that we were spiritually dead, but God has made us alive. We were enslaved, but God has seated us in this position of rule. A spiritual reality now, but in the age to come, we will rule with him. And God's creation purpose will be gloriously fulfilled. We were condemned, but now it says we are objects of God's rich mercy and his great love and kindness. I am basically an ordinary sort of bloke. Middle-aged, bald, slightly tubby. Somebody else wrote this, by the way. You wouldn't think twice if you saw me in the street. You probably wouldn't even notice me. I'm just a face in the crowd. But, you know what? I am really special. A truly extraordinary person. God loves me. God has forgiven me and drawn me into his family. And one day, this lad from a council house in Sunderland will rule over a new heaven and a new earth with Jesus Christ. Now, how has that transformation come about? Well, simply through being united with Christ. You see that in verse 5, it says, he made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6, he raised us up with him and seated us with him. How are we united with Christ? Well, verse 8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works so that no one may boast. So this union with Christ, it comes about by God's grace through faith, so not by works. You see, somebody may think, I'm a good person, I work hard in my job, I do my best, or, you know, I work hard in the home, bringing up the kids. Surely I'm doing what God wants of me. And the answer is no. You will never fulfill God's creation purpose that way. God's purposes are being fulfilled in Christ. We need to be united with him, and that happens through faith, not through our works or our work. Doesn't it matter then how we live? Well, it does. I mean, verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So through this faith union with Christ, we have been recreated, made new, to live a new life of good works. So no longer enslaved to the world, the flesh and the devil, but set free to live as we were created to live. So being godly, serving the Lord in all of our life, doing our work for him. So seeing our jobs as a way in which we serve God in his world. And if you did miss it, do listen to the first talk in the series where we unpacked how we actually serve God in our daily work. But God's work of salvation, it's not just for us in the rule of Christ, and it's not just in us through union with Christ, but crucially, it is also among us as we are united together in the church. It's really important that it's not just about individuals being restored to rule with Christ. It is about a people united together in Christ who one day will rule with him. And if we miss this, we won't make sense of a lot of what God is doing. So if you look across to Ephesians 2:19, it speaks of believers at the end of 2:19 as members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. From my study, I look out westwards towards the Shard, so that new pointy skyscraper thing that they're building over by London Bridge. And when it's finished, it will be the tallest building in the European Union. Very, very impressive. But God has got his own building construction that he's working on. And it's even more impressive, and it's called the church. That's the image in these verses. The church is a structure. It's described as being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. It's a dwelling place, we're told, for God. It's a holy temple. And it's growing day by day, week by week. It is through the church that God, his purpose of mankind ruling the world under him, it's through the church that purpose will be fulfilled in the age to come. But even now, chapter 3, verse 10, over the page tells us that even now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is being made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So even now, the church is a declaration to the spiritual powers that their rule will soon be over. It's a foretaste of the future, of the age to come, in which there will be this new humanity who will rule with Christ as we were created to do. So God is in the construction business, and his building, the church. So we're not talking about an institution. We're talking about God's people across the world united in Christ. It is eternal. This structure will be standing long after that pointy thing over by London Bridge has fallen down. And here is the wonderful thing. God wants us to be working with him on this building project. I mean, it's God's church. He's the designer. He's the architect. He's the builder. Jesus said, Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. I mean, he could do it all on his own. But instead, he gives us the privilege of partnering with him in this work. Now, regular work and employment that you're doing here in the wharf, that is important, still has its place. That's what Talk 1 was all about. But the ultimate in the Bible is what the New Testament calls the work of the Lord. And God wants all his people to be fully committed to working on this building project. So 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, what will that look like for us? Well, if you turn over just to a final passage in Ephesians 4, so page 1176, The image is now the church as a body rather than a building. So if you look at verse 4, it says there's one body. Verse 12 speaks of building up the body of Christ. Verse 16 makes the body grow. It's the same idea. So God is building, he's growing his church, but the image is now that of a body. What is the work that we are to do? Let's pick it up at verse 4. Verse 4 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So the risen, the ascended Christ, he's described here as a victorious conqueror. And he has shared the spoils of his victory with his people and given gifts to them. We are to use our gifts for the sake of the body, the church, that it might be built up and grow. And so the simple question to ask is, what gifts do I have? And how can I best use them in this building work? And the answer is going to vary, that we have different gifts. So verse 11 says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So those first two, the apostles and prophets, they're the foundation on which the church is built. 2:20 tells us that. The evangelists and pastor teachers are those with Bible teaching gifts who equip the rest of God's people. Now, there is a desperate need for more such workers. Jesus told us in Matthew 9:38, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And it's worth asking yourself if you have those particular gifts. New Testament criteria are that you need to be committed to being godly, you need to have a firm grasp of the truth, you need to have a love for people, and you need to be able to teach the Bible. So the fact that you're now working in the wharf does not mean that that is necessarily what you should keep doing until the rest of your days. Over time, it may become clear that some of you have gifts for full-time gospel work, whether here or overseas. And if so, giving up your current job is not a waste of your education and your training and all the money that that has cost. It is an investment in eternity. Though, of course, non-Christian family may not quite see it that way. What if you don't have those particular gifts? Well, firstly, you can use money that you earn in your job to support those who do. So the New Testament pattern is that those with Bible teaching roles, they should be freed up from earning a living in a regular job so that they can give themselves to this work. 1 Corinthians 9:14 says, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel. And so giving money to support gospel workers, that is a great way of being committed to God's building project. Like any construction project, needs finance. Secondly, if you don't have those particular Bible teaching gifts, you will have other gifts which are also to be used to build up the body. So the job of the pastor teacher in verse 12 is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So it is the saints, that is the people of God, who do the work of ministry. So verse 16 says that the body grows when each part is working properly. And so it's telling us that the church is a body in which every believer is a member and every believer has work to do. And so we are all to serve using whatever gifts God has given us. And the body is built up as we do what 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way. So as we speak the truth of God's word to one another, maybe one-to-one, maybe in small groups, encouraging, exhorting one another, devoting ourselves to the work of prayer for God's church to be built, serving other believers, using all our various gifts, proclaiming the gospel to outsiders, making disciples of all nations. As we close, I've just put down some implications. Firstly, be fully devoted to the work of the Lord. It is a wonderful thing that God is doing in the world through the church. That this is how God's creation purposes are going to be fulfilled. Be fully devoted to it. Working in our jobs to serve God here in the wharf, earning money to support gospel work, that is great. But God also wants us to be involved on the ground in other ways too, in local churches. So in hospitality, in praying, in meeting up to encourage one another. So using your gifts in the local church, maybe in teaching the Sunday school, maybe running their website, designing publicity, managing the church finances, playing music, whatever. It may not seem impressive, but this building project is how God's creation purposes are going to be fulfilled. Secondly, live with the tension. Our daily work is a creation gift from God. It is a way in which we serve Him, as we saw in the first talk. But there is now this new salvation building work as well, which God wants all of us to be committed to. But you know how it is, you've only got a finite amount of time and energy. So how much do you give to each? Now, some Christians claim that all that matters is evangelism, and anything else, you know, that's just rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. But that is unlivable, and it is unbiblical. Other Christians just focus on the job and, say, family, as if we were still living in the Garden of Eden, and gospel work is completely ignored. We need to be committed to both. Thirdly, be committed to this work at work. If we've caught this vision of what God is doing, we'll be asking, what can I do on God's building project in my workplace? How can I encourage other believers there? How can I reach out with the gospel there? And if my job's raising a family, how can I bring up these kids to know the Lord? How can I encourage other parents and maybe use my home and opportunities at the school gate for the gospel? Fourthly, see marriage in the light of this work. Marriage is good, as we saw in the first week, but it's not ultimate. The ultimate is being united to Christ. Having children is good, but it's not ultimate. The ultimate is people being born again to new life through the gospel. And that is the main way that the command to fill the earth with rulers under God is going to be fulfilled. And of course, people need to be born physically if they're going to be born again. And so we mustn't idolize marriage and children. And if you never get married and you never have children, you can still be fully part of God's eternal purposes. And the ultimate is that you are united to Christ, that you give yourself to God's building project, serving His people, and that you have spiritual children as God uses you in this work of bringing people to new life, new birth through the gospel. Number five is that the Christian is never out of work. So because of this building project, the Christian always has work to do. And so if you're unemployed for a time, it's worth thinking, how could I use this time for the work of the Lord? And when one day retirement comes, don't waste your final years collecting shells or rotting on some yacht in the Med. Use it on the building project. And so finally, catch the vision. Some of you will have caught it. You're fully committed to the work of the Lord. You're serving. You're encouraging believers. You're getting the gospel out. If that is you, be encouraged that your labor is not in vain. Others of you may be working really hard in your jobs, but you've never really caught the vision for God's building project. So serving other believers, reaching out with the gospel, not really on the radar. And if that's you, do get on board with this exciting work that God is doing. You're missing out. Get stuck in. And there'll be still others who are still dead, enslaved, condemned. And if you are ever going to be part of this new humanity, ruling with Christ for eternity, as you were created to do, you need to be united with Christ by putting your faith in Christ. We've got a moment for questions. I'm going to pray before then, but then if you've got a question, please do ask it. Lord God, we thank you for your wonderful work of salvation. We thank you for this building project and for the privilege of being part of it. And we pray this lunchtime that we would be those who are fully committed to it, using our different gifts to build your church for your glory. Amen. So now is a chance to for you to have your say, to come back if there's anything that was unclear or any question you want to ask. Do stick up a hand, and I will do my best.
Reference for the work of the Lord.
1 Corinthians 15:58. Yeah, David.
Any helpful verses to clarify who the church is? Because we have many churches nowadays.
Yes.
And I think Jesus said, "I'll build my church."
Yes.
Which is, free from domination.
Yeah. It's the Church of England. No, sorry, I was joking. It's Ephesians 4:4 says there is one body. Yeah, so from God's perspective, there's only one church. There's one body, not lots of different bodies. And that body is all those who trust in Christ throughout the world. So it's not a denomination. It's not even a little local church. It's this worldwide body of believers. Now, when we meet up as local believers, say here on a Sunday on the barge, we're a local expression of that worldwide gathering, that worldwide body. Yeah, so I think that's how the local church fits in. So it's really important we meet together, but we're a local expression of this worldwide people, which is one, which is united. So we mustn't confuse it with a denomination or institution. It's not. And there will be people in the denominations who are not actually part of the body. Sadly, it's not a given, is it, that you're united to Christ just because you go to church.
Is it possible to contribute to good works in one's own workplace?
Sorry, is it possible to...
There's reference to good works.
Yes, to do good works in your workplace.
Yeah.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. In fact, we may look at that. We're going to pick up this series again in a few weeks' time. But yes, good works, we're to live not a compartmentalised life, but the whole of life. We're to live now for the Lord, a life of good works. So at home, at church, at work, that we're to be living for him and living differently, distinctly. And we may well look at Colossians 3 in a few weeks' time just to see what that would look like in the workplace, to be living a life of good works, in terms of how we relate to colleagues and bosses and so on. I've got a great story for you called the chamomile factor, which I'll tell you about in a few weeks' time on that. Final comment or question? Yeah, Robert.
Marcus, it seems that there are ever more regulations and HR policies and such like that perhaps restrict how overtly we can share our faith. I just wondered what thoughts you have on sort of wisdom, counsel on how you manage that tension between wanting to be bold and proclaim your faith very early, but being sensitive as well to how far we can push the boundaries, so to speak.
Yeah, it's a good question. I think for many of us, the danger is probably that we don't go far enough, that we could use that as an excuse, because we're all sinful people, and at heart, I guess we're all cowards, aren't we? We find it hard to nail our colours to the mast. I mean, I'm struck that in the New Testament, the sort of language used is about taking our cross, following Christ. The cost of commitment in the New Testament, you know, involves losing your job, losing your home, losing your family. You know, that... I think sometimes there's a danger that New Testament Christianity and the cost of that, we maybe dilute down a little bit. And we know the stories of Christians in other parts of the world, the cost for them of commitment. And maybe it'd be a wonderful witness if a few people did actually lose their job in the wharf for Christ. Wouldn't that be quite something? It hit the headlines if someone actually lost their job because they were known as a Christian and not compromising at all and just... getting the gospel out. Now, obviously, you could lose your job this afternoon just by going back now and standing on your desk and giving this talk I've just given, and you'd be out by the end of the afternoon. So we're not saying that. We need to be tactful and sensitive in the way that we do it. But I don't know. I wonder whether sometimes... It's easy for me to say, because I'm not in your jobs, but whether we could push things a little bit further. That perhaps our fears sometimes keep us from speaking up when maybe we should speak up. Do you have a view on that, Robert? Anything to?
I
Yeah.